You know, one of the challenges of being called to minister the gospel is always a question that we wrestle with. Are we preaching? Are we sharing what God wants us to hear? And I think we've said it many times before, a lot of times what gets laid on our hearts to preach is maybe more a result of what we experience and feel ourselves, our own needs. And I don't know if that's always a safe gauge to be able to say that that's the need of the congregation. And so I was thinking about that to some degree this last week in preparation for this message this morning. And you may recall that 2 weeks ago, I preached a message titled, "What If There Were No Reminders?" And that got me to thinking, that title got me to thinking. And I had mentioned to a few brothers that I was thinking of starting another series, just going through another book and starting another series. But for some reason, God didn't open that door for me this week and asked, and seemed like He was prompting me to continue and actually go into the same theme as a series. So for the next little while, maybe the next couple of Sundays or so, we're going to be looking at a series called What If. So you can call it the What If series if you want. And I would like us to think about this series a bit more from the perspective of sort of an evangelistic mindset, a little bit more evangelistic. Now, all of you that know me know that I'm not very much of an evangelist, as we define it by the way we thump the pulpit or how loud we speak or the theme of our focus. There are others who are way much more gifted than that, and my prayer is that at some point God would raise up that kind of calling, that kind of gifting in our congregation. I believe He wants that. He wants to raise that up in our congregation. And so I think we should really continue to pray that God would raise up the different gifts among us so that we have those for the benefit of the growth of the church. Now, as I think about this, starting this little series, I realize that there's almost no end to where a person could push this question, the what if questions that we have. What if denotes a question, right? So I say, what if, you can fill in the blank. What if this hadn't happened, or what about it, what if that hadn't happened, or whatever. And it probably, if we were to push it far enough, it could nearly tend to drive us insane in order to try to figure it all out. And that's not the purpose of this series. But sometimes when we stop and ponder this question, we begin to realize that we can gain a whole new level of appreciation for the questions, or for the question when we think about how different things could be if certain things hadn't happened in your life or in the story of history. So making it personal, think about your own life. I have talked about it here before, the difficult things we've been through as a family if we hadn't experienced those things, if those things hadn't happened, how vastly different our lives would look. And I think the obvious is probably none of us of the Hostetler family this morning would be here if those things hadn't happened in the order that God had established. Every single one of you can say the same thing. What if your parents hadn't lived at so-and-so place? What if a certain event hadn't happened at a certain time? It would have changed and altered the course of where you are today. Small things, if you stop and think about it, very small, minute things could have affected where you are today. But when we personally stop and think about our lives in the short span of time that we have to live, and we think about the events that happened that altered our lives and largely set the course of our future and who we are today, it helps us to understand how useful it is to realize how certain things in life have brought us to where we are today. And I thought maybe one of the best ways to illustrate this, I love sharing stories. Do you like stories when preachers preach? Some hands go up, yeah. I think we all love stories. It makes some very powerful points. Jesus used a lot of stories, and I came across this. It seemed like I can never find the story that I really want, but yesterday I came across this story that I thought will really help make the point. And by the way, team back there in the sound booth, I'll get to giving you the message title shortly. Okay, so just sit tight. Don't try to attach something until I get there. The story that I'm going to share with you today is about a man called Aji. And I think this story will demonstrate how greatly the events of his past or our past can set the course of who we are, where we serve, how we live. Here's the story. Each year in southern India, millions of fervent Hindu worshipers endure a dangerous trek up a holy mountain called Sabarimala to pay homage to the Hindu god Ayyappa. In the mid-1990s, a 15-year-old boy named Aji Kumar joined the treacherous journey to fulfill the vows his Hindu parents had made to their god. Previously, the tedious worship of multiple gods proved unfulfilling for Aji. This pilgrimage, he hoped, would change that. According to legend, Ayyappa, one of more than 30 million gods in the Hindu religion, is a protector from evil and giver of good fortune. In preparation for the trip, Aji fasted for 41 days. Weak and malnourished, the teenage boy hiked up the 3,000-foot mountain without shoes in accordance with sacred tradition. Aji was tired and afraid. Pilgrims literally fought each other to get to the shrine. In fact, in 1999, a stampede of worshipers killed 53 people. Along the way, Aji bathed in the Pampa River, which is said to release a person from a lifetime of sins. When he finally reached the 18 stairs leading to the shrine, he was so exhausted that he dropped the sacred articles he was carrying, and a policeman had to help him. "If you are the true God," Aji prayed to Ayyappa, "then why didn't you give me strength? Why didn't you keep the sacred things from falling?" For years, his family adhered to the meticulous Hindu traditions. They attended temple services and followed specific worship creeds. They routinely bathed, fed, and garlanded the idols, but they felt no peace. They say, "We visited a number of temples and other holy places for deliverance and joy," Aji said, "but what we received was only disappointment and hopelessness." At one point, a Christian explained why Aji could know Jesus personally, how Christ came to set people free. But Aji continued to worship Hindu idols. When he found his mother reading the Bible one day, he was furious. "We have enough gods and goddesses," he told her, snatching the Bible away. "If our relatives come to know that we have received Jesus, they will desert us." Tradition says that if a Hindu does not obey the stringent requirements of his gods, sickness and calamity will afflict him. Suffering is explained through karma, the idea that a person carries the collective force of his actions. Hinduism literally means religion of India. Currently, 82% of India's population are professing Hindus. The religion is so tied to the heritage of India that the idea of worshiping only one God, like in Christianity, is offensive. Aji belonged to a political group that persecuted Christians, interrupting church services and other Christian meetings. During the Hindu festival of Onam, Aji and others from the political group set out to sabotage a Christian meeting at a local college. Armed with sticks and stones, they planned to disconnect the sound system's power supply. Before they could cause a disturbance, a speaker announced, "Who is Aji Kumar who has come to disrupt the meeting? You have tried many times to do such things and torture the people of God," the man said. "If you give your life to Jesus today, he will love you and give you joy and peace of mind." The speaker continued, listing specific sins Aji had committed. Aji was astonished and angry. He didn't want to listen to the man and was embarrassed in front of his friends. "Don't be afraid," the speaker continued. "Stand up, Aji Kumar." Aji felt a sensation of extreme heat in his body. "Like I was sitting on fire," he says. His heart tugged at him. Finally, he stood up, joined the speaker, and prayed and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Soon after, Aji began studying the Bible. As a result of his faith, several in his family abandoned their idols and received Jesus. And today, Aji works as a missionary in India. You see how the course of history was completely and radically changed in one young man's life through the events of his life. For Aji, it took a personal encounter with God to bring him out of that way of life. He said, "In Christianity, I found there is a living God who loves me," he says. Now I realize that I could have inserted any one of your stories instead of this one in this spot, and it would have made the same point. They would all look and sound a bit different than this one, but the reality is still the same. What has happened in the past has set the course of your life and mine. And I have often considered this reality in my life. And I'm sure that if I could have chosen, I would have chosen quite differently from the way my life really was. I realize my life and the life of my family and probably even us as a congregation would look a lot different today if the course of my life hadn't been chosen the way God designed it. That doesn't mean that I am setting the course of this church. I'm just saying without me being here, things would have been different. Let's admit that. Without you being here, things would be different. Every single one of your presence here is significant today for the course of our future. Think about that. Who you are today, what you're doing, your involvement with building God's kingdom will set the course of what happens in 10 years from now. If this meeting today hadn't happened this way, it could alter the course of your life. Think about that. Many times the factors that set the course of history and even our own lives were difficult things to experience. That was mine. But God chose those things because he knew how impactful they would be and how they would help us find the path He wanted us to walk in. Is that true? Like, not everything in life is very easy. Loss of loved ones, sickness, death, rejection, all kinds of wrong choices of our own. But they all set the course of our future. They all determine where we will be tomorrow. All right, that was probably a long enough way around of saying why I believe it is important to consider the question of what if. So now that I kind of gave you the reason why I believe it is important to consider these things, I would like to draw your attention to the most important event in human history. My title for the message today is, What If There Was No Cross? What if there was no cross? I believe it is so important for us to consider the incredible gift we've been given because of Jesus' death on the cross. What if that event had never happened? How different would things be? And by the way, this is part one of this message. I'll have part two of this same message the next time. I was thinking about the season that we're coming up to, and by the way, how did we get here so fast? I don't know. It seemed like we just had the Advent services like a couple months ago, and here we are already talking about having Advent services. But anyway, with this being said, the time of the year when we celebrate the coming of Jesus to earth, it's a promise. It prompted me, rather, to think about how different things would have been if Jesus hadn't come to earth. But the greatest question to ask is, how different would things be if there had been no cross on which Jesus died? And how different would it be if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? Most of you know that I mostly enjoy taking a book of the Bible and preaching through that specific scripture, but today I think we're going to deviate away from that a little while and approach this idea for a bit and see if we can gain some new appreciations for why or what Jesus did for us on the cross. So follow along with me as we consider how things would be different if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. Now, in order for us to understand this better, it will help us to understand, first of all, why Jesus died on the cross. Many times when we give an explanation for why the crucifixion happened, what's the standard response that we often get? In your mind, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when we are asked, why did Jesus die on the cross? Someone just pop it out. It's not a trick question. I mean, why did Jesus die on the cross? For salvation. Anything else? Redemption. One of the most standard responses that we get, those are all good and right, and one of the most standard ones that we get is for him to wash our sins away. Well, it's included in those that we just heard. Well, he did die for our sins, which is true, but the problem with that answer in a vacuum is that it doesn't help us to understand the why behind it. There's a history. In other words, there's a history. It doesn't answer the question of why did he need to be a Jewish man 2,000 years ago, and what does a Roman cross have to do with sin, and an even greater question might be, why did it need to be the Son of God? Why couldn't God just have spoken the word and all men would have been given an opportunity of entrance into his kingdom and Jesus wouldn't have needed to die? Why? In order to help us understand our question, it does as well to consider why Jesus had to die, and I would like to start by inviting you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul summarizes the point of the crucifixion. So 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be looking at a couple of verses there, first four verses of that chapter. It simply says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And now as we look at this and say, but isn't that just what we were saying isn't fully answering our question? What is so important for us to notice here is that he ends that statement with, in verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins. And when I talk about this, I'm talking in reference to that one line, how that Christ died for our sins. What is so important is to understand what he says at the end of that line, where it says, according to the Scriptures. Or in other words, it was prophesied in Scripture that he must die. So as we consider this statement, we realize that we could preach many sermons on this subject, because Paul here is talking about the Scriptures, but the Scriptures as we have them today weren't even written yet in Paul's day. In fact, he was one of the men who was chosen by God to write some of the New Testament Scriptures. So when Paul is writing here, he's referring not to New Testament Scriptures, but to Old Testament. That's all they had at that point. He's talking about the Hebrew Scriptures and the storyline of the people of God. I'm going to be using that term once in a while, the storyline of this story. So Paul is making the point that this isn't a new idea of his creation as he's writing, but that it was already foretold that Christ would die for our sins in what he knew as the Scriptures of the Old Testament. So we need to understand that the point that Paul is making is that those Scriptures are what gave Christ's death its meaning. I hope that doesn't feel too complicated, but those Old Testament Scriptures are what gave Christ's death its meaning. I think it is safe then to say that we won't fully understand the meaning of the cross until we more fully understand how it fits into that bigger storyline. So for the rest of this message, I'd like to look at mainly two different sort of leading ideas that emerge as we consider what God established for us as man already back in the time of the unfolding of the story that ultimately leads us to Jesus' death on the cross. Then in our next message, we will look at some specific things that would be missing if it wasn't for the cross. Now, these two things we want to consider are blessings and curses. When we think of blessings, we kind of think of fuzzy feelings, and many today use terms like, I want to speak a blessing to you, or perhaps we use it as a hashtag when we communicate with our friends on social media, or we want to impress someone that we care about them, or whatever, we say we speak blessings to you. And I'm not saying that's wrong. It's just when I speak a blessing to you, that makes you feel kind of warm and fuzzy, right? Just the way we use the term. And I often wonder, actually, if we really understand what it truly means to be a blessing to someone, because talk is cheap and it doesn't require much sacrifice on my part to truly be a blessing to someone. If I just say it to you, I want to speak a blessing to you, it doesn't require a sacrifice from me. You see. Hang tight, we're going to get to a point. But in spite of all of that, blessing is a really important word as we see it in the storyline of Scripture. So when we think of blessing, we think of wholeness and abundance and peace. But more than any of those, as Christians, we think of it as a way of describing God's presence with us. Think about it. That's a real blessing. God's presence with us. Or perhaps we could say that blessing is life the way it was meant to be. So as we think of the beginning of the story of Jesus, and we see what he did already in the Garden of Eden, creating this beautiful place that was designed to be a place of rest and peace and everything beautiful for his creation to enjoy, we begin to understand better why his purpose and plan was to provide blessings on his people. I think it's fair to say that God's plan for humanity was to live in an Eden-type environment where we are blessed, we're experiencing blessing, where we function as God's representatives on the earth, and we spread his life and light everywhere we go. We're experiencing the benefits and the reaping, experiencing the benefits of God's blessing on our lives. In that place of blessing, we are also called to nurture and care and serve each other as God's people, right here, as God's people. And then beyond, as I mentioned, as we spread the light, the life of Christ and the light of his gospel to people beyond our sphere of influence, beyond our group here or our gatherings. It is in that place of blessing that we can then understand that God is always here walking among us. He is with us, and we can know that when our choices line up with his blessings on our lives. That is what God intended. But then things went quite contrary to what he had made available for man to enjoy and experience, because somehow humanity believed that we know better and the things that felt restrictive were not in our best interest. And through that approach, we rejected God's blessing. So as we continue on in the storyline, we soon learn that God is not done yet. He still wants us to experience blessing. So he chooses a people, the descendants of a man named Abraham, to bring his blessing to the world. In spite of man's rebellion against God, he puts this amazing big plan in place. And in Genesis 12, you can turn there if you like. Genesis 12, he says to Abraham in verse 2, this is the promise that he gave him, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God uses the lineage of the children of Israel to bring back the opportunity for man to come back into that experience of receiving the blessing that God had offered in the very beginning of creation. But what we see in this promise, though, is the reality of something that we didn't see in the Garden of Eden experience. Along with the promise, we also now see the potential of a curse taking place. Now we might ask, what does it mean to experience curses? Are we talking about some evil person putting a curse on us, which is opposite of someone speaking a blessing over us? Or is it simply the opposite of blessing? Or perhaps in the context of our message today, does it mean that God will strike us down and make us suffer when we reject His blessing? None of these seem to really be the way curses worked in the Old Testament. But instead, it is more in reference to the consequences of choosing something other than the blessing. It's maybe more like us being condemned to get exactly what we want. Let's just consider something as an example to illustrate the point. God has promised us in His Word that He will always provide all of our needs. He gives us everything that we need, everything. But instead, we choose to not believe that blessing, and we pursue wealth because we're not content with enough. We want more than enough. We believe we can do better by meeting our own needs. We don't want to have to rely on God. But when we lose focus of the blessing we've been given, we end up inviting a curse. Because when the pursuit of wealth becomes our focus, it doesn't take long for us to become enslaved to money, and soon we're doing what money tells us to do instead of believing that the blessings that God gives us is intended to help us spread the blessings around to others. See, money becomes our slave. This can be said of anything in our lives that becomes an expression of rebellion against the promise of God's blessing. These things soon start controlling us and how we think and what we do, and soon they're calling the shots in our lives. And they become like gods ruling over us. We all know how this works. When we walk away from God's blessing in our lives, we are going to experience the curse. Because of our own rejection of what God offered us. We see this so many times in the story of the children of Israel and their journey through the wilderness. We've all experienced this. And now we're stuck, and we can't escape the consequences. That is the reason that we so desperately need to come back and embrace the blessings God has for us. Perhaps we don't struggle so much with allowing wealth or the pursuit of money to control us, but instead we choose to reject the offer of God. The offer God gives us to live in harmony with one another. Maybe that's the issue, where we're demonstrating that we're rejecting His blessings. Instead, we give in to the idea that somehow we are superior to others. We don't want to serve them. We want them to serve us. Because we believe we're better than they are. We choose criticism, judgmentalism, hatred, gossip, and all of those things in an effort to elevate ourselves instead of embracing the blessing of living in harmony with our brothers and sisters. In so doing, we are cursed by that choice. We become enslaved to the gods of bitterness and rage and pride, and we've all seen it. People who give in to these things, it is really hard to break free from its grasp. You get cursed by that choice. Now you might be wondering, how is looking at these things answering the question, What if there was no cross? Look, what I am describing here in the description of curses is none other than sin. And it is so important to understand that all sin is a rejection of the blessings of God. The consequences of sin, or the things that happen when we choose to reject the blessing of God, the curse, is to be enslaved to the powers of darkness, to the powers of darkness of this world. And suddenly we look around and realize that the gate to walking in God's blessing is shut. And we realize that rejecting the blessing of life in Christ is leading us to death. And that leads us to separation from God that offered us the blessing. When God gives His people, the descendants of Abraham, the law of Moses, He makes it very clear that He wants them to do. We see this in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19, where He says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live." We don't need to go into the story any further to know that the children of Israel did not choose life as they should have, and the consequences were quite disastrous. We know that the story doesn't end there, but we will end the message there. And perhaps it will give us a glimpse of what it might have looked like if there had been no cross. So in my next message, Lord willing, we will complete the story and look more specifically at what would be missing if truly there had been no cross or resurrection. But for right now, we'll just leave it hanging right there. Think about that. From that perspective, there had been no cross. If all we had was the curse of sin without the cross.